Verse 10, and also let these be tested first, then let them serve, being without reproach. Again, someone who's been around a while, let them be tested first. See if they're willing first to not have to be told to do something. If they can pick up and do something and take care of it, even without having to have the office of a deacon. Verse 11, likewise, their wives are to be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. In other words, she shouldn't be a gossip. And I found out that is really hard for some not to do. In the old Worldwide Church of God, if you told the minister something in confidence, he told it to all of the deacons. Deacons told it to all of their wives, and all of the wives told their best friends. And those told their best friends. And so within 2 weeks of something being said in confidence, everybody in the congregation knew about it. That's what he's talking about here. It should not be that way. Let deacons be, again, husbands of one wife, ruling their own houses and children well. For those having served well gain a good grade for themselves and much boldness in faith, those in Messiah Yeshua. I write these things to you, hoping to come to you shortly, because this was a letter he had sent to Timothy. But if I delay, that you may know how to behave in the house of Elohim, which is the assembly of the living Father, the pillar and foundation of truth. And confessingly, great is the mystery of righteousness. Elohim was manifested in flesh and was justified in spirit, was seen by angels, was proclaimed among nations, was believed in all the world, believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. I've had long discussions, and especially when we first formed, while there are some that believe that since the society at that time in the Roman world allowed men to have more than one wife at a time, that this was to limit the leader of an assembly to having only one wife at a time. Since Yahshua has made the point that a wife and husband were one for life in Matthew, then the leader's wife had to be deceased, or he was limited to one life in his lifetime. Okay? We should remember that the leader of an assembly was the representative of Yahweh and Yahshua, and as such was like the Levites, or the high priests, held to a higher standard than the general populace. There were certain specifications for the high priest. He could only marry a virgin, and she had to be of his tribe, a Levite. So there was limitations there. And these were the leaders. You can take the high priest and equate it to the overseer, pastor, whatever you want to call it, that leads a congregation. You take the Levites that were under him, and you can say the deacons served that position in the modern New Testament church. And so, what I want to get here, Titus chapter 1, verse 5, repeats some of the same things. For this cause I left you in Crete, that you might set in order the things lacking and appoint elders in every city as I ordered you. So Paul was telling Titus that you've got a job. I've sent you to do a job of setting up leaders or overseers over these different congregations. And he goes on and says, if anyone is blameless, husband of one wife, having faithful children, not in accusation of loose behavior or disobedient, for the overseer must be blameless as a steward of the Father. Not self-pleasing, not prone to anger, not given to wine, not a quarreler, nor not greedy of ill gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, discreet, just, holy, and temperate, clinging to the faithful word according to the teaching, that he may be able both to encourage by sound doctrine and to convict the ones contradicting. For there are indeed many insubordinate men, empty talkers and mind deluders, especially those of the circumcision. See, not every man is qualified. Let's go back to a point that I made with somebody, and that was, not every Levite, even firstborn Levite of the tribe of Levi, was allowed to be the high priest. Did you know that? Not every son of the high priest was necessarily allowed, because Yahweh required that they be just as perfect as the animal sacrifices. So if any of these men were deformed, had other physical deformities and physical birth defects, they were not allowed to serve. They weren't even allowed to go into the temple. Not just not serve, they couldn't even go into the temple at all. When we talked about last week about the man that was lame, remember, he was outside. He wasn't in the temple area. He was outside the gate leading to the temple area because he couldn't go in. He was not a unblemished before Yahweh. He had no choice in the matter. In the same way that they talk about that with a Levite that had his testicles crushed. An accident. It happened, or he loses a hand in an accident, or an arm, or a leg. He could no longer actually go in and serve. So when people want to argue about whether or not you can be a deacon or an overseer, we don't have anything on that. The only thing we require is husband of one wife, meaning only have had one wife in his lifetime. Let's see, let me get here. To back up this interpretation, I refer to Paul's instructions concerning true widows. Okay? Someone without family to provide her needs, and those and whose need are then performed by the assembly. Turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. See, it's only two chapters past. This is about the deacon. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn first to be righteous to their own house and to make a return payment to their forebearers. For this is good and pleasing before the Father. Meaning that they should take care of her. Provide home and food. Verse 5, but honor the one being the true widow, even having been left alone, who has set her hope on Elohim and continues in petitions and prayers night and day. But the one living wantonly has died while living, meaning, you know, she's just having a real, you know, she took all her money and just spent it like she wanted to and run through it because she just wanted to feel good. And he goes on, verse 7, and enjoin these things that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially his family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled or be taken on by the assembly to handle her needs, having become not less than 60 years old, the wife of one man, and being witnessed by good works, if she brought up children, if she hosted strangers, if she washed the feet of saints, if she relieved the afflicted ones, if she follow after every good work. Meaning she had left, she'd done a righteous life. She had been very involved in activities, you can even say communal activities. The most notable aspect is that the widow had to be the wife of one husband. As far as I have researched, it was not common for a woman to have more than one husband at a time. So you cannot use that argument back over to the deacon of having more than one wife at a time. This verse reverses what is said in 1 Timothy 3. Husband of one wife, two, wife of one man, or one husband. You know, so that argument falls apart at that point. it means that the man can only have had one wife during his lifetime. If he wants to remarry, that's fine. There's nothing in Scripture. She's died. He just can't serve in one of these positions. And I know that that has an effect on a number of people within this congregation. But choices have consequences. And that's one of the consequences. Yes, you can be immersed and all of your sins forgiven. If you were married before and got a divorce and remarried, then that sin is forgiven. Doesn't wipe it away. That person is still your husband or wife. You're just no longer bound to them. But it does not work for this. All it did was take care of the sin that took place. It's still, the consequences are still out there as long as that person's alive. So, I mean, you know, there are people that, you know, wonder about things along that line. And basically, Scripture pretty well covers it all. Going back to Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of Elohim increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So now you're having Levites that are becoming obedient to the faith. Wait a minute. If they're obedient to the faith, then they're not doing sacrifices. And then we get into the story, starting verse 8, of Stephen, one of the deacons. He was full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the Synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians. Basically, this is people who came from those areas of the world. Alexandrians would be Alexandria, Egypt. I'm not sure on the Cyrenians or the Libertines. It goes on here and says, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. Okay. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Same old story. They've got an idea in their mind, and I don't care how much evidence he gives them, they don't believe. And because of that, because they cannot counter what he is saying, they realize one thing. It's condemning them. And as such, they do just like anyone else that's been condemned by your example. They get all hot and bothered and want to do something to you. Verse 11, then they suborned men. I mean, they didn't just stop at that. They went out and hired men to lie, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against Elohim. Who cares about Moses? It comes down to Elohim. And they stirred up the people, verse 12, and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. So evidently, he was teaching somewhere when this posse showed up and took him into their possession. And verse 13, and they set up false witnesses. Isn't that the case? Which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. Wait a minute, holy place and the law. None of that is blasphemous. It of itself carries no value. About Yahweh, the set apart spirit, yes. But against places? For we have heard him say, verse 14, that this Yahshua of Nazareth shall destroy this place. This magnificent temple we have, he says, is going to be destroyed. And shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us. Are you sure that's the customs that were delivered unto you? Or is that the customs you claim Moses delivered unto you? Through oral tradition. Verse 15, and all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. You know, Wait a minute here. When you start having second thoughts, in Acts chapter 7, verse 1, and the chief priest said, are then these things so? Is this true? He's asking Stephen. And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The Elohim of the glory did appear to our father Abraham, being in Mesopotamia before his dwelling in Haran. Now he's going to give them a history lesson. Acts 7:3. And he said to him, Yahweh said to him, go forth out of your land and out of your kindred and come to a land that I shall show you. Then having come forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, he dwelt in Haran. And from thence, after the death of his father, he did remove him to this land where even you now dwell. See, first he came to his, actually it was his father that moved the family first. And then his father died in the place that they stopped. And then he's told to go from there. Verse 5, and he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a footstep, and did promise to give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, he having no child. And Elohim spoke thus, that this seed shall be sojourning in a strange land, and they shall cause it to serve, and it shall do evil 400 years. Think about that. How long were the Israelites in Egypt? Or I should say the descendants of Abraham before they became Israelites as such.